Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. The first thing I want you to know is there is a Hebrew construct. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Messiah said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How can we know whether the Ten Commandments proceeded from the mouth of God or not? If we go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, says, and God spoke all these words, comma, saying. What does that word saying mean? What follows is a quote directly from the lips of God. The word saying appears 1,419 times in the Bible. God spoke a lot. In the New Testament, it's used 465 times. In the book of Revelation alone, it's used 52 times. Let's look at all 50. No, let's not. Let's look at just the first occurrence of saying in the book of Revelation. We read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. It's the first word of verse 11. So again, starting in verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What's that first word in 11? Saying. So verse 10 is comma, saying, comma. And then they put the text in quotation marks, because that's what the word saying indicated. That's a Hebrew construct. And then you have translation issues like Revelation 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. Does that relate us to Revelation chapter 4? Yep, it's Messiah. His face was like the sun. Yep, that's Matthew chapter 17 and Revelation 1. And his feet like pillars of fire. Everybody stand up, if you can, and look down at your feet. Some of you say, I can see him without standing up. Do your... Yes, ma'am.
I lost our place. Where are we at?
We're in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1.
Oh, okay. I thought we were there and I wasn't. It reads different. Thank you.
Okay, if your Bible reads different, just throw it away and get a New King James. Okay, feet like pillars of fire, you can sit. The word regel in Hebrew, which is foot, goes from the toes to the knee. There is no separate word in Hebrew for that leg. In Greek, wait, though, yes?
Did you say Revelation 10 or Revelation 2?
I said Revelation 10, verse 1.
Oh, okay, thank you.
Yep, which ends in his feet like pillars of fire. When the translators translated from Hebrew to Greek, they took the word podes, which means feet, rather than the word for leg. So in Greek, there were two different words. And if you look up in a Hebrew dictionary, you can say, well, it means one or the other, so let's just pick one, and they pick the wrong one. If it was originally written in Greek, it would say, and his legs were like pillars of fire. So that's just another indication. Go to Revelation 19. This is just a quick summary. Revelation 19, in verses 1, 3, 4, etc., you see the word hallelujah transliterated from Hebrew, hallelujah, to Greek, to English.
Since there was not a Greek equivalent, they simply took the Hebrew letters and translated them into Greek letters and then into English letters. And also in verse 4, you see the word amen, which is a Hebrew word. There not being a Greek equivalent, they just transliterated to Greek letters and then into English. And there's more. Rather than my just talking to you, let me read from a recognized scholar from the Biblical Research and Education Resources. This article was written by Blaine Robinson, and then it lists his credentials. Published on 28 October 2008, revised on 20 April 2015. And it begins, "Few Christians, when reading Revelation, open paren, or any other book of the New Testament, close paren, stop to consider that the New Testament is a Jewish book written by Jews, largely about Jews, and meant for both Jews and Gentiles." See, this is why the church has said that the book of Revelation and all the other New Testament books are written in Greek, because they say God cast off the Jewish people. The New Testament is not for the Jewish people, it's only for the Gentiles. And we know that's simply not true. He says the religion, traditions, and concepts of the New Testament are thoroughly Hebrew. That's true. That's why there's so many idioms. There's other idioms we haven't talked about in the book of Revelation, because I don't want to give away everything. Goes on to say, "The Jewishness of the apostolic writings is certainly evident in the cultural setting of the historical events and characters, but the Hebrew identity is especially manifest in both their terminology and the commonality of content with the Tanakh," open paren, Old Testament, close. "Moreover, the incarnate word, the Lord Yeshua in the flesh, was and is a Jew, and would have naturally spoken to his disciples in their native language, traditions, and scriptures. Indeed, as one Messianic rabbi pointed out, Hebrew is the only language in Scripture that God used to speak audibly. For more on this subject, see his article on the Jewish New Testament." Goes on to say, "Many Christian commentators assume that the language behind the Greek words on the lips of Yeshua and the apostles to be Aramaic instead of Hebrew, based on the incidence of a few Aramaic words in the Greek New Testament text. The field of literary criticism generally assumes that Hebrew was essentially unused outside of rabbinic circles. However, Jewish scholars have presented strong arguments for the vitality and preeminence of the Hebrew language in the first century Jewish life, as well as religious writings and discourse." I'm going to mute somebody out there. We're getting a lot of background noise. David Stern quotes Professor David Flusser, an Orthodox Jewish scholar in Jerusalem, quote, "The spoken languages of that period, that is the first century, were Hebrew, Aramaic, and to an extent, Greek. It is possible that Jesus did from time to time make use of the Aramaic language. Hebrew adopts some Aramaic words just like we adopt some Spanish words. Radio is a Spanish word. Refrigerator is a Spanish word. Most people don't even know that. They just think it's English. All languages do that." Yes, ma'am?
I'm sorry to interrupt. I had read somewhere that Aramaic was also a different form of some Hebrew.
No.
Because of the different localities of the Jewish people in throughout the land.
What the article was probably trying to explain is that Abraham settled in Padan Aram, from which Aramaic the word comes, before he came down into Israel. And therefore, the language of some of his people who stayed behind was Aramaic.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, mm-hmm. It says, "But during that period, Hebrew was both the daily language and the language of study. The Gospel of Mark contains a few Aramaic words, and this is what has misled scholars. There is no ground for assuming that Jesus did not speak Hebrew, and when we're told in Acts 21:40 that Paul spoke Hebrew, we should take this piece of information at face value." Let's go turn and look at that. Acts chapter 21.
Hey, Wayne.
Yes, ma'am.
Could you please repeat the source of that for which you just shared?
Biblical Research and Education Resources. The author is Blaine Robinson, M-A, M-R-E. It's from an article titled Revelation, colon, a Hebrew book, published 28 October 2008, revised 20 April 2015.
Thank you.
You're welcome. In Acts 21:40, we're going to back up just a little bit, verse 37. He refers to 21:40, but 37 is a better starting point for understanding. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And the commander replied, "Can you speak Greek?" What an odd question if everybody in the Middle East spoke Greek as their primary language, right?
Well, that's pretty.
That's like, I'm going to ask in here, who in here can speak English? What do you know? Everybody can. So it would be a silly question to even ask. Verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, comma, saying. Do you know what the Liberty Bible Commentary says about that verse? Let me go look. Yeah. So I don't need even to turn there. They say that by Hebrew, surely the author meant Aramaic. He could not have meant Hebrew because nobody spoke Hebrew. Yes, I got a question on the web. Go ahead.
Yes, you said the article was called Biblical Research and Education Resources. Introduction to Revelation. You said published 29 April and revised December 16th.
No.
Okay.
The organization is Biblical Research and Education Resources. The author is Blaine Robinson, M.A., M.R.E. The title is Revelation, colon, a Hebrew book. Published,
okay, thank you.
Yeah, published 28 October 2008, revised 20 April 2015. No, I realize the details are important. So in verse...
I did see a comment a little bit later when Paul is first arrested. One of the questions he got asked is, "Aren't you that Egyptian?" And the comment that I saw relating to that, which was I'd not come across before, was that he had just had a vow and his head was shaved, which was an Egyptian pattern. Normally Jews would not have shaved heads. Therefore the assumption, if you saw a bald headed person, was that they were Egyptian. And therefore it may be that the, "Oh, you speak Greek," that they were, you see where I'm coming from?
Yes.
If they thought he was an Egyptian, if that observation is accurate, then you could perhaps explain why he was surprised that he spoke Greek.
Okay. But verse 40 anyway, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them. Them who? Who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to the Roman army? No, to the Jewish people in the crowd. In Hebrew language saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. If they didn't understand Hebrew, if their normal language was Greek, how would they have responded?
What are you saying?
Yeah, what are you saying? There would have been an uproar. And turn back in the book of Acts earlier to the time of the stoning of Stephen and his appointment, and why he got appointed to the position he was appointed to in the first place. So it's back around chapter 5 to 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews, and that word means the Hebrew-speaking Jews, by the Hellenists, which means the Greek-speaking Jews. Because their widows, that is the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews' widows, were neglected in the daily distribution. The Hebrew-speaking Jews did not like the Greek-speaking Jews. They considered them sellouts. So the apostles, were they Greek-speaking Jews? No. They were Hebrew-speaking Jews. Okay, that's enough of that. Back to the article. Goes on to say, there are a variety of ways in which Hebrew may be seen as the foundation to the Greek text of Revelation, and these are noted throughout this commentary. First, there are many Hebrew words that are transliterated into Greek. That means to take the Hebrew letter and replace it with a Greek letter that makes the same or similar sound. It says, transliteration is the attempt to reproduce the sound of a word with the substitution of letters of the target language for the letters of the source language without interpreting the meaning. Examples of transliteration from Hebrew to Greek in Revelation include the words Amen, Armageddon, Hebrew, Jerusalem, Jew, Satan, Woe, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Every one of those words was transliterated from Hebrew to Greek. Says the second evidence of the Hebrew language is the presence of idiomatic words and phrases which scholars call Hebraisms. That is, if I say in English, I came home late last night and my wife hit the roof, that's an English idiom. What do you all think happened when I got home late last night?
She got mad.
But if you translate that to another language, it loses the meaning. You don't understand what's going on. So these idioms only have meaning in Hebrew. It says an idiom is simply an expression peculiar to a particular language. For example, the phrase the small and the great, which occurs four times in Revelation. In Revelation 11:18, 13:16, 19:5, and 19:8. Let's turn to Revelation 11:18 to see what he's talking about. We mentioned one last night from Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. Notice verse 17 begins with saying. Verse 18 says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, the small and the great actually refers to the young and the old, rather than social or economic status. It's not the poor people and the rich people. It's not the peons and the leaders. It means the young and the old. Goes on to say, the titles of our Lord reflect the variety of expressions that package Jewish theology about God. Chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 15, verse 3, chapter 16, verse 5, and chapter 21, verse 6. Goes on to say, many of the idioms that Yeshua used and are recorded in the Gospels can only be properly understood when interpreted in their Hebrew context. Because of the presence of Hebrew idiomatic expressions, some commentators have erroneously concluded dependence on Rabbinic Judaism, as if Yeshua and the apostles simply plagiarized Rabbinic teachings without giving them credit. It is more likely that the similarities represent drawing on a common pool of ideas, that is, they grew up in the same country, speaking the same language. It says, idiomatic language in Revelation is discussed in the commentary and the footnotes. So that's the first two evidences. The third evidence of a Hebrew text is that sometimes taking the Greek literally results in a clumsy English translation or a sentence that may even fail to make sense. However, the verse makes perfect sense when translated back into Hebrew. For example, in Revelation 10:1, an angel is described with feet like pillars. However, feet cannot be like pillars, only legs can. The problem is resolved by recognizing that while Greek has separate words for feet and legs, Hebrew has only one word that can mean both. Apparently, a Greek translator unacquainted with Hebrew nuances translated the Hebrew word as feet when the intention was legs. How many of my Hebrew students can say amen? Sometimes a word can have many different meanings and you translate it based upon what? Context. And if you don't know all the various meanings, you can get really messed up in your translation. The fourth evidence, it says, of a Hebrew text is the use of conjunctions. Joining individual words in a list within a sentence or one clause to another with a conjunction and is a frequent characteristic feature of the Hebrew scriptures. Let me digress for a moment. Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, sentences begin with then, so, afterwards, because, but, all kinds of things when they're all just and. The translators just got tired of using and they came up with all kinds of other words. A lot of Hebrew sentences and many in the Old Testament all begin with and. So it goes on to say in a commentary here, whereas in Greek literature, an independent clause will be subordinated to the main clause of the sentence, and the use of conjunctions is minimized. So when you see and all over the place, that's not characteristic of Koine Greek, but it is of Hebrew. It says a conjunction and in Hebrew functions generally as a prefix to Hebrew words without using a separate word. To make a Hebrew word part of a connecting sentence, the letter vav is added to the noun as its first letter. That's true. All my Hebrew students know that. There are several conjunctions in the Greek language, but chi, meaning and, also, or even, is by far the most common in the New Testament and used in the Septuagint to translate the vav character. In other words, if you go back to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use chi all over the place to replace the Hebrew letter vav. As and. It says English normally uses a coordinating conjunction only between the last two elements in a series of three or more. So while the King James Version faithfully renders chi, modern Bible versions leave 80% of the instances of chi untranslated to avoid awkwardness, meaning it appears so often they just leave it out. It says yet in the Greek New Testament there's an excessive use of chi, an excellent proof of an original Hebrew text. It keeps going. In addition to the Hebrew linguistic foundation of Revelation, the content of Revelation is decidedly Hebrew in three significant ways. First, as Stern points out, there are a few direct quotations, but there are over 500 allusions to the Tanakh, principally from Exodus, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. The overall effect of so many references is to anchor Revelation in the God-inspired words of Israel's prophets. Of course, except for the prologue, John writes in a straightforward narrative of a personal experience, and nowhere does he use the familiar "it is written" or similar words to refer to one of the Hebrew prophets as Yeshua and the apostles do in the rest of the New Testament. John declares that his narrative is a revelation directly from his Messiah. The similarities between Revelation and the Hebrew prophets exist because both were inspired by the same source as men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And both reflect God's grace to warn his people and mankind that the day of the Lord is coming. Second, Revelation contains the same elements as the story of the deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Dan Juster has summarized the points of commonality between the two books as follows. Number one, preparation of God's people. Number two, the plagues of God on worldwide Egypt. Number three, God's people protected. Number four, anti-Messiah, the last days Pharaoh. Number five, the Exodus rapture. Number six, the wrath of the Lamb and his armies. And seven, entry into the promised land. Revelation could then be deemed the story of the last Exodus. I know this is a long commentary, but I thought it was all really interesting. Third, Alfred Edersheim, you guys all know him, right? He wrote several books. He was born 1825, died in 1889. He identified many parallels between the narrative and prophetic symbols in Revelation and the architecture, traditions, customs, worship, and administration practices associated with the Jerusalem temple. quote. But it is specifically remarkable that the temple references with which the book of Revelation abounds are generally to minutiae, which a writer who had not been as familiar with such details, his only personal contact and engagement with them could have rendered him, could scarcely have even noticed, certainly not employed as part of his imagery. They come in naturally, spontaneously, and so unexpectedly that the reader is occasionally in danger of overlooking them altogether. And in language such as a professional man would employ, which would come to him from the previous exercise of his calling. Indeed, some of the most striking of these references could not have been understood at all without the professional treatises of the rabbis in the temple and its services. Specifically, allusions to the temple may be found in the following Revelation passage as it goes on for two lines. Let me not read them all. Says Edersheim's observation and explanation of these details are especially valuable to understanding the spiritual lessons of Revelation. Okay, and the rest are just footnotes to the article.
Would you go over the same elements as the deliverance from Egypt were?
Yes, the same elements as the deliverance from Egypt were seven. Number one, preparation of God's people. Number two, the plagues of God on worldwide Egypt. Number three, God's people protected. Number four, anti-Messiah, the last days Pharaoh. Number five, the Exodus rapture. Number six, wrath of the Lamb and his armies. And number seven, entry into the promised land. You're welcome. Any other questions?
Is it, we can get a copy of that.
You can just go to Google, or I tell you what, I will post a link to it. How about that?
I appreciate it very much.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Can you do that for me too, Wayne?
Yeah, I'll just put it up on the website along with today's teaching.
Okay.
I just put it in today's chat.
You just put it in today's chat, okay? Let me go down and see if I can find it. Yep. If you guys look at your chat window, it says Rachel and Mark, 11:39 a.m., and she posted the link to it. Now I don't have to put it on the website.
No, we still need it.
Okay, I'll still put it on the website. Okay. Fair enough. Go back to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews.
That's what we think Revelation is.
No, Revelation was written in Hebrew. Go back to the book of Hebrews.
Book of Hebrews. Okay.
Book of Hebrews. Chapters 3 and 4 really reiterate on the Psalms to say the Sabbath day promises a coming kingdom. So we'll look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. For he being the Lord, has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, not the first day, the seventh day, in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible, so you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.